Good morning, one more time. You know, when September, 9/11 happened, the people wanted to know what Nostradamus had to say about this event. In fact, the bookstores sold out his books. The people wanted to know what the prophet had to say. But they were disappointed to find out that 98% of his prophecies did not come to pass. Such a famous prophet, but yet only 2% of his prophecies seems to come to pass. But they were yet more disappointed because they didn't find anything about September 11, and the Bible says concerning prophets, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that thing which the Lord has not spoken, but the prophet has spoken presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. In other words, you shall not respect him, you shall not hear him. So a prophet that prophesies and 98% of his prophecies did not come to pass, the Lord says that you should not hear him. But the point is, the people want to know what the prophets had to say concerning the last day events. So what does the Bible has to say about prophets? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we will begin in verse 4, and then we skip to verse 7 through 10. Okay, the Bible says in verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Come to verse 7 now. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So how many men receive the gift of the Spirit? All men, every man. Next verse. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, but in, by the same Spirit. Verse 9. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another what? Prophecy. So the Bible says that prophecy is actually a gift from the Holy Ghost. Amen? People receive the gift of prophecy, we call them prophets. And let me show you the two names that this gift is given in the Bible, okay? If we go to Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, I have in the screen for you. Notice what it says there. And I fell at his feet to worship him. This is John worshiping the angel. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brother in the that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God for the what? Testimony of Jesus is the spiritual prophecy. Now you ask me, okay, how do you know that testimony of Jesus and spirit prophecy is dealing with the work of the prophet? It's an interesting question. You can ask this question. But so far, I want you to realize that these two terms, this testimony of Jesus and spirit prophecy, they are interchangeable in the Bible. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit prophecy. So how do we know is it talking about the work of the prophets? Notice who received the testimony of Jesus. See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy what? Brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Who received the testimony of Jesus or the gift of spirit? The brethren, right? Now the question is, who is the brethren? come to Revelation. If you turn there with me, your Bibles, to Revelation chapter 22. Last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible. Here's John trying to worship the angel again, and the angel has to tell him, no, don't do it. You're going to break the Ten Commandments if you worship a created being. Revelation 22, verse 9, the Bible says, then said he unto me, the angel, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, who? The prophets. Who is the brethren according to this verse? The prophets. The prophets are the one that received the testimony of Jesus, which is the same than the spirit of prophecy. Spirit of prophecy or testimony of Jesus is nothing else than the work of the prophet, the ability to prophesy. Is there any church in the New Testament, not in the Old, in the New Testament, is there any church where we see the manifestation of the gift of prophecy? Which church in the New Testament? The church of Corinth. Okay? In fact, let's go over there. Let's turn our Bibles there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, really quick. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we will see that the testimony of Jesus or the spirit of prophecy or the gift of prophets, whatever you want to call, they are all interchangeably, was manifested in the church of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning verse 5, all the way through verse 10, verse 7, the Bible says, so that ye come behind in no, what is the next word? Gift. Keep that word back in your mind. Waiting for the coming, excuse me, in verse 7, verse 5 again. That in everything ye are enriched by him, Jesus Christ, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as what? The testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So here's Paul is saying, listen, you come behind of no gift. Why? Even the testimony of Christ, or if you prefer, the testimony of Jesus, was manifested in your church. Does it mean that they had the Old Testament scripture when they say that they had the testimony of Christ? Sure they had, but it's talking about they had a prophet in their church. As you continue to read the letter of 1 Corinthians, you'll see they had a prophet. That's what it means to have the testimony of Jesus manifested among them. And we see very clearly it is a gift. It is a gift from the Holy Spirit. So let's see what the Bible has to say about gifts in Ephesians. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 8, and then we are going to skip to verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, the Bible says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now verse 11, let's see what are the gifts. And he gave some apostles. The word apostle simply means the one that is sent, a missionary. And some what? Prophets. And some evangelists. And some pastors and teachers for, verse 12 will tell you the reason why he gave gifts to the church. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So it's very clear that there are several gifts. You have the gift of a pastor, you have the gift of an evangelist, you have a gift of a prophet, a teacher. Let me ask you a question. When you see the churches in the world today, do you see pastors in many, many, many churches? Yes or no? Yes, it's a gift of the Spirit. Do you see evangelists in the church? Very common. Do you see teachers. Yes, we do see teachers everywhere, but do we really see prophets in the churches? And the question is, why not? Why don't we see prophets in the church? Because the Bible says that the gift of the Spirit is also the gift of prophets, the gift of prophecy that is given to the church. Is there any condition for this gift to be manifested in the church? Because I don't see it manifested in the church. What is the condition that the Bible gives in order to that gift to be manifested? Let's see what the Bible has to say. Let me give an example. There is a condition. A little example, you can do more studies on that. You will see that in the Bible there are two types of prophets. There is that prophet that prophesies, he gives the prophet concerning the future. And then there is a prophet that receives that prophecy. I'll give an example. The prophet Zephaniah, he prophesied concerning the destruction of Jerusalem. Do you remember that? He prophesied that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed by the Babylon Empire. Who was the prophet that received that prophecy of the prophet Zephaniah? Jeremiah. Jeremiah was there to receive that prophet to warn the people, but Jeremiah also prophesied. He prophesied about the captivity. And who was there in the captivity? Ezekiel. Jeremiah also prophesied about the 70 years captivity. In the end of the 70 years captivity, what was the prophet that was there to receive the prophecy? Daniel. Always you have a prophet that proclaimed the message, and then you have a prophet that receives the message to prepare the people. And then Daniel prophesied about the coming of Jesus Christ for the first time. Do you remember that, the 70 weeks prophecy? Who was the prophet that received that prophecy? John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the prophet to receive the prophecy of the first coming of Jesus. But remember that Daniel, he prophesied a prophecy about 2300 days. Do you remember that prophecy? And we all know that prophecy ended in 1844. Therefore, according to the laws of the prophets, there must be a prophet in 1844 to receive that prophecy. Does it make sense to you? Okay, that's one of the conditions. What is the second condition for the gift of prophecy to be manifested among God's church, God's people? Let's see the other one. If you'd please turn your Bible with me to the book of Jeremiah chapter 26. In Jeremiah chapter 26, it will tell you how God leads his people. Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah chapter 26, notice with me in verse 4. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if you will not hearken to me to walk in my what? Law, which I have said before you. Notice in verse 5 now. When is the law? To hearken to the words of the servants, the prophets. In other words, the way God guides his people is through the law and the prophets. They go together. Every time you see the law in the Bible, you can see that you have prophets. I'll give an example. If you come with me to the book of Lamentation, the Lamentation of Jeremiah, the next book, just one book ahead, and chapter 2 of Lamentation, Lamentation chapter 2 and verse 9, you will see the same picture. The law and the prophets, they go together, hand in hand. Notice in Lamentation chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, her gates are sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. The law was removed. Notice what was removed too. Her prophets also find no what? Vision from the Lord. So when the law was removed, people were breaking the Ten Commandments. What happened? The visions from the prophets was removed. No more visions. They go together, hand in hand. When the law is being kept, the gift of prophecy is restored. When the law is broken, the gift of prophecy is removed. Vision no more. Does it make sense to you? Okay, I'll show you one more text. If you turn to Ezekiel, the next book, Ezekiel chapter 7, you will see the same pattern. Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 26. Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 26. The Bible says, mischief shall come upon mischief. Stop right here. Is the law being broken over here? Mischief shall come upon mischief. Sure it is. And rumors shall be upon rumors. Then shall they seek a vision of the prophets. But the law shall perish from the priests, and the counsel or the vision from the ancients, from the prophets. You know, they are transgressing God's law, but yet they want a vision from the prophets. They want vision, but they find no vision. Why? The law was broken. So every time God's law is broken, the gift of prophecy is removed from the church. So that is the second condition. The law and the prophets, they go together. My friends, I see no other prophets. But before I go in there, I want to ask you a question. We know that during the apostolic church, we had prophets in the church because they were keeping the law. Remember the white horse? In Revelation, the white horse symbolizing a pure church, and then the horse changed color, implying that the church was not pure anymore. Guess what? The gift of prophecy was removed. And tell me specifically who removed the law, that the gift of prophecy was removed as well. Come with me to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, you will see who removed the law so that no vision was found in the earth. No true prophets was found because the law had been removed. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, talking about the little horn power that we know is the Roman Catholic system during the Dark Age. Notice what the Bible says about the little horn. In verse 27, it reads, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and what? Laws." So the little horn was the one that did away with the law. And then the Bible goes on to say, notice the language, in verse 25 still, "And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and dividing of time." What is he talking about? Let's go to Revelation and understand what it means, time, times, and dividing of time. In Revelation chapter 12, you will see the same time frame being prophesied. In Revelation chapter 12, and I believe this is a review to you. I want to assume that you are familiar with this prophet, so that's why I'm going to go very quick. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 14, notice what the Bible says there. "And to the woman," stop right here. What does a woman represent in Bible prophecy? A church, right? And we'll see that it's a pure woman over here. She's dressed in white with the righteousness of Jesus. So talking about God's church, verse 14. "And the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into where? In the wilderness." So the church is hiding herself into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So here we see now, not the little horn, but we see now the church of God going to the wilderness, hiding herself. The church is hiding in the wilderness for how long? For time, times, and half a time. How long is that? Come to verse 6. In the same chapter, it tells you how long it is. "And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had place prepared of God that they should feed her there for how long? 1,260 days or 1,260 days. And we all know that a day in Bible prophecies is equal to
year.
So here you have the church hiding herself in the wilderness for 1260 years. Hiding from who? Notice in verse 15. In verse 15, the Bible says, "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman." Stop right here. Who is persecuting the woman here? The serpent, right? Yes, I understand the serpent is Satan. However, my friends, prophetically speaking, what does a beast symbolize in the Bible? A nation, a kingdom. Here you see a beast or a kingdom, a serpent, a nation persecuting God's people. And this nation is described as a serpent. Where do you see the serpent the first time in the Bible? In the garden. Remember, the serpent wants Eve to eat of the fruit of good and evil. The serpent said, "It's fine, don't worry. Eat good and evil. Good, sacred, evil, profane. When you mix sacred with profane, you have paganism." So here you have a nation, a kingdom that has a mixture between good and evil. A pagan nation. A little bit of Christianity, a little bit of paganism. And we know it's talking about the Roman Catholic system, the papacy in the Dark Age. They are persecuting God's people. For how long? 1260 years. How did they persecute? Notice what the Bible says in verse 15. "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman." What does water represent in the Bible? People. Multitude. Revelation 17, 15. So the serpent, this nation, send people, multitude, after the church. We can see very clear scene of persecution. People going after God's people, seeking for them. And we know during that time, the Dark Age, about 100 million Bible-believer Christians were killed, slaughtered by the papacy. That's what's happening. The one that removed the law. The one that removed especially the fourth commandment. Remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. And also the second concerning worshiping idols. So here we see why the gift of prophecy was removed from among the church. Because there is a power that is breaking God's law in the earth. Therefore, vision no more. Does it make sense to you? Notice what happened afterwards. After, and we know that time frame, it ended in each year. Which year? So you have the beginning, 538. Of course, the papacy had broken God's law a long time ago. However, at this time, he received political power in a worldwide scale. And then it finished in 1798. That's the 1260 years that the woman was persecuted in the wilderness. And after this period of time, my friend, after 1798, that's the time frame we are going to study now, notice what happened among God's church, the woman. Go back to Revelation 12, and in verse 16, I'm going to just assume you know this in verse 16. "And the earth helped the woman." The great controversy, to make it simple, says that the earth symbolizes the new world where America is located. The earth, the opposite of water, which is nation, multitude, tongues, and people. And earth, which is the opposite of water, a very not populated area. There you have. The earth helped the woman. How did the earth help the woman? By establishing a nation, United States of America, that protects the conscience, gives you freedom to worship God according to the dictates of your conscience. That's how the earth protected the woman. Persecution in the Dark Age, you have to confined to what we believe, otherwise you are persecuted. And then they say, let's get out of here. They go into the ships, then you have the Puritans going to America. And finally, when the United States are pronounced as a nation in 1798, the very end of the 12th, 1798, United States of America was recognized officially in the world as a nation because they established a nation that protects your conscience. The Constitution protects your conscience. That's the way the earth helped the woman. So let's proceed. Sometime, we are now sometime after 1798, okay? Verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Notice the language. Which keep what? The commandments of God. Stop right here. Did you see that sometime after 1798, the commandments was restored? Did you see that? What do you expect to be restored next? The gift of prophecy. If the commandments is restored, it's saying that the woman, after the earth helped her, sometime after this, the woman is keeping the commandments. Therefore, we can assume that the gift of prophecy has to be restored. Notice the end of the chapter. They keep the commandments of God and have what? The testimony of Jesus. And we learn that the testimony of Jesus is the same than the spirit of prophecy, which is given to the prophets. I see no other prophets, my friends, that received the prophecy of Daniel that finished in 1844 and kept the Ten Commandments, all ten, including the Sabbath, the fourth commandment. In 1844, I see no other prophet that qualified to be the true prophet of the remnant church in the last days but Ellen White. Amen? So here you have Ellen White. Did she prophesy about the 9/11? People want to know what the prophet had to say, but they were looking the wrong prophets. The prophet that they were looking for, you know, does not receive any prophecy of primary prophets in the Bible, neither keep the commandments of God. That's why they had no vision. But if they were looking to Ellen G. White, notice what she had to say about that event. The agencies of evil are combining their forces and consolidating. They are strengthening for the last great crisis. Great changes are soon to take place in our world, and the final movement will be wrapped once. And by the way, you will see that this reference, notice, listen carefully, this reference is taken from Testimony for the Church, volume 9, page 11, 9-11. It begins in page 11 and goes on. So let's continue to read. In the great cities, there are multitudes living in poverty and wretchedness, well nigh destitute of food, shelter, and clothing. While in the same cities are those who have more than heart could wish. She's in vision, looking the people, poor and rich, the economy, who live luxuriously, spending their money on richly furnished houses, on personal adornment, or worse still, upon the gratification of sensual appetite, upon liquor, tobacco, and other things that destroy the powers of the brain, unbalance the mind, and debase the soul. That's what she's saying. Some people are dying of hunger. Some people are wasting their money with gratification of self. She goes on to say, on one occasion, when in New York City, does it ring a bell to you? I was in the night season called upon to behold buildings rising story after story towards heaven. She's looking to buildings that are rising towards heaven. These buildings were warranted to be what? Fireproof. Does it ring a bell to you? And they were erected to glorify the owners and builders. Higher and still higher these buildings rose, and in them the most costly material was used. And the prophet goes on to say, as these lofty buildings went up, the owners rejoiced with ambitious pride that they had money to use in gratifying self and provoking the envy of their neighbors. They built those buildings to show off to everybody how much power they had. Pride is taking place over here in the heart of man in the last days. Much of the money that they thus invested had been obtained through what? Exertion, through grinding down the poor, oppression of the poor. That's how they became rich. They forgot that in heaven, an account of every business transgression is kept. Every unjust deal, every fraudulent act is their record. And then the scene changed. The scene that next passed before me was an alarm of fire. Men looked at the lofty and supposedly fireproof buildings and said, they are perfectly safe. But these buildings were consumed as if made of pitch. The fire engines could do nothing to stay the destruction. Did it happen in 9/11? They could do nothing to stop the destruction. The firemen were unable to operate the engines. Did it happen? Yes, it did. The people were looking for the wrong prophet. The right prophet kept the commandments of God, all 10. Let's see other visions that she had in her time. Notice what she says about the economy. In the world, this is prophetic vision, was not happening in her time. In the world, gigantic monopolies will be formed. Men will bind themselves together in unions that will wrap them in the folds of the enemy. Is it happening today? Monopolies being formed, mega banks, mega stores, mega this, mega that. Is it happening? Notice what it says, the rest of the passage. A few men will combine to grasp all the means to be obtained and certain lines of business. Trade unions will be formed, and those who refuse to join these unions will be marked men. I mean, her time, those things were not happening. United States of America in her time was a farm. Was just a farm, United States of America. Now she receives a vision of what's happening in our days. She's way ahead of time, hundreds of years ahead of time. Not hundreds, but more than 100. See other visions. Notice her visions concerning health. Tobacco is a poison of the most deceitful and, how do you say this word? Malignant kind, having an exciting, then a paralyzing influence upon the nerve of the body. It is all the more dangerous because its effect upon the system are so slow and at first scarcely perceivable. Multitudes have fallen victims to its poisonous influence. Now you tell me, who doesn't know that? Everybody knows that cigarette is bad. My friends, when she prophesied that, the doctors were saying that in order for you to heal from your disease, you had to smoke. Now comes a woman with 2.5 years of education, and then she writes the opposite of the doctors of the time, and she said, no, that is killing you. And everybody, oh, whatever. We want to believe the doctors. We don't want to believe the prophet that received the prophecy of Daniel and keep the commandments of God. They want to believe in the doctors, and then they were dying. Notice what happened. Not until, this is not inspired, not until 1957 did a committee of scientists appointed by the American Cancer Society and the American Heart Association conclude that smoking was a causative factor in lung cancer. I mean, she said that was killing the people about 100 years before. Nobody was telling that in her time. Notice what she said more about health. In flesh was never the best food. Stop right here. Come on, how does she know that? I mean, if I preach that, if I teach that, everybody said, Giancarlo, you are right, because the scientists today, they confirm that. Nobody cares if I share that information today. But in her time, somebody hears that flesh is not the best food for you. And people are like, you're crazy. Not, just a few years ago, people say you can't live without flesh. And notice what she goes on to say. But its use is now doubly objectionable, since disease in animals is so rapidly increasing. So she is admonishing those that want to hear that disease are increasing in animal kingdom and it's not safe anymore to eat those things. We want to hear, we can hear and save some problems, just like the cigarette. Or we can continue not to hear the prophets. Notice what it says in the next one. If milk is used, it should be thoroughly sterilized with this precaution, there is a less danger of contracting disease from its use. Notice now. Butter is less harmful when eaten on cold bread than when used in cooking. Come on, how did she know that in her time? That butter is better if used in the bread than cooking. Everybody knows today when you use butter in cooking, create free radicals that is carcinogen, cause cancer. Today, nobody cares if you share information like that. But how come in her time, she dares to write such a thing like this? Unless she is inspired. And then she goes on to say, but as a rule, it is better to dispense with altogether. Cheese is still more objectionable. It is wholly unfit for food. So she understands that cheese is nothing else than rotten milk. And then she is telling the people, I want you to save some problems. She's not criticizing the people. Just like cigarette, just like everything else, she is telling the people what is best. Did you know that the countries that has the most rate of osteoporosis is the dairy countries, the ones that eat cheese and chocolate, a lot of milk? They are the ones that have the highest rate of osteoporosis. She says, this is a prophecy, it's not for her time. In all parts of the world, provision will be made to supply the place of milk and eggs. Stop right here. Has that happened in our days? Provision made to supply milk and eggs. You have to understand that in the time of Ellen G. White, she used to live by these principles, but sometimes she went to mission fields where she could not have the nutritious without eating meat. Guess what? She ate meat. Even though she knew this light. Why? Because it was not provided for her. But here she is prophesying that a time will come when it will have provision to substitute eggs and milks. Has this time come? I believe so. And the Lord will let us know when the time comes to give up these articles. He desires all to feel that they have a gracious Heavenly Father who will instruct them in all things. So she wants the people to know that they have a gracious Heavenly Father that wants to instruct them, avoid them problems. It's just that. Did she talk about Jesus? Let's see what she said about Jesus. That prayer of Christ for his enemies. Remember that prayer? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. That prayer of Christ for his enemies embraced the world. It took in every sinner that had lived or should live. From the beginning of the world to the end of the time, upon all rests the guilt of crucifying the Son of God. To all, forgiveness is freely what? Offered. whosoever will may have peace with God and inherit eternal life. He pointed the people, if they will, to the Savior of the world to have eternal life. Now I want to talk about an issue that sometimes we find. Ellen G. White made a statement that she said, she's not the greater light, she is the lesser light, and she points to the greater light. Are you familiar with this statement? I didn't put it here, I should have put, but I didn't. If you want, let me know. So how do we understand that? This is the general concept. People understand that Ellen G. White is the lesser light and the Bible is the greater light. Therefore, by saying this, somehow they undermine the writings of Ellen G. White. No, don't worry, this is the lesser light. Let's keep the greater light and praise the Lord, let's read the Bible. But let's understand what really means from Scripture, the lesser and the greater light. Are you ready? No? Okay. So let's go to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, the prophet will address this issue of greater light and lesser light. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. By the way, it's talking about John the Baptist over here. Okay? Notice what it says in verse 6. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John, John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of who? The light, that all men through him might believe. Okay, so it's very clear from here that John is bearing light of who? Jesus. We know that Jesus is the light of the world, right? The light is Jesus, right? Notice what it says in the next verse. He, John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Another word says that John the Baptist was not that light, Jesus Christ, but he was called to bear witness of that light. So let's go to another verse, because I believe although John the Baptist was not the light, Jesus Christ, he was a light. The Bible says this. John the Baptist was a light. Did you know that? He was not the light, but he was a light. Let's go to John chapter 5. If you turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 5 and verse 35 and 36. In verse 35 and 36, the Bible says, here's Jesus talking about John the Baptist. He, John the Baptist, was a burning and a shining what? Light. And ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. So he says that John was a light. And the people were willing to listen to John for a little season. Next verse. But I, Jesus Christ, have what? Greater witness than that of John. So who is the greatest? Jesus or John? Jesus. Both were light. John the Baptist was called to bear witness of the light, Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says, John was a light as well. However, I am the greater. So who is the greater light? Jesus Christ is the greater light. And the prophet is the lesser light. Therefore, when Ellen G. White says, I am the lesser light that points to the greater light, she is saying, I'm just a prophet. I'm pointing you to Jesus Christ. Amen? It's a false concept to understand that the greater light is the Bible. Isaiah would never say, I am the greater light. Excuse me, you are the lesser. No, and Luke says, listen, I am the greater light. They wouldn't say that. They all were the lesser lights pointing to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Amen? Does it make sense to you? So here you have, and she confirms that. Notice what she says about this topic. As God's representative, he stood forth to show the relation of the law and the prophets to the Christian dispensation. She's talking about John the Baptist over here. He was the what? Lesser light, which was to follow by a greater Jesus. The mind of John was illuminated by the Holy Spirit, that he might shed light upon his people. But no other light ever has shone or ever will shine so clear upon fallen men as that which is emanated from the teachings and example of Jesus. It's very clear. There is no greater light than Jesus Christ. He is the greater light, and all the prophets point to Jesus Christ. Amen? So, my friends, the Bible says that we should not despise prophecy. We should prove prophecy. In other words, before we reject a prophet, we should first prove all things and hold that which is good. So what I'm presenting to you is to give you the option to believe in the last prophet of the remnant church, Ellen G. White. May the Lord bless you.